We want to welcome everybody here tonight, and if you are new here, we just pray, we welcome you and pray that you just feel the love of the Father. Just let it saturate you tonight. And if you are traveled from afar, we welcome you back. And if you're a regular visitor, well, we know that anybody who comes here on a regular basis is not really regular, but you know what I mean. We just pray that God's presence would be with you. And Father God, we just thank you for this message. We thank you for your presence here. Let your presence be here in great measure. Let your hand be upon our minds, our hearts. Father God, our ears, that we can hear what you have to say to us as individuals. Speak our individual love language tonight, and may everyone who leaves this place tonight feel more loved, more purposeful, with their hand in yours tighter than ever, for great and mighty things that you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. We thank you in advance. Amen. Amen. About a year ago, a little over a year ago, I kept seeing 333 everywhere I went. I would look at the clock in the afternoon and be 333. I would wake up in the middle of the night and it would be 333 in the morning. Not 332, not 334, but 333. And I said, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? I'd even pay for gas that was $33.03. And he led me to Jeremiah 33:3. And it starts out in verse 2. This is what the Lord says, he who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it. The Lord is his name. He says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things you do not know. And I see 333 at least once a week now, and it just causes me to laugh. And I say that verse, call unto me. I'm calling unto you, Lord, and you will answer me, and you will show me great and unsearchable things that I do not know. And he has been doing that. Unsearchable. It means you can't Google it. It's nowhere on the internet. It's just things that only God can do. Because he says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It doesn't say, you know, those who know of him, those who've said a prayer and then live like hell the rest of their lives and think they have a little ticket to heaven. It's those who love him. And those of you who know my testimony know that I grew up in a household where I just didn't feel loved. I know that my parents loved me, but I didn't feel that love. And even as a Christian, I didn't know how to give love. I didn't know how to receive love. I was a total mess. And I would lay awake at night crying, saying, God, you've got to do something. Teach me how to love. And it has been a process, but he has filled me with his love, not my puny little love that I can give out, but he's filled me with his love. And so he has taught me, and he can teach you too if you're having difficulties with loving. We've had great revivals in the past, centuries past as well as this century. There have been great multitudes of people coming to the Lord and having their lives totally transformed. There was the Azusa Street, and I think just a couple of years ago, out in L.A., they celebrated the 100th anniversary of Azusa. People's lives were totally turned around by that. There was the Welsh Revival. John G. Lake lived in Seattle and had a healing ministry. God healed people through him. And do you know, they actually, at one time, back at the turn of the 1900s, they actually closed the hospitals in Seattle because people were totally healed. Don't you want to walk in that today? And then there was the Toronto outpouring, to name a few. I was greatly impacted by the Toronto outpouring and the Father's blessing. It didn't matter to me that it was a 9-hour one-way trip. That used to be my filling station. And people came from all over the world to feel the presence of God and to take it back with them. The problem is that after a while, these revivals begin to wane. They begin to peter out slowly but surely, and God's glory departs. And the cause is not due to God, it's due to the heart of men. for whatever reason, you cannot put God in a box and tell him how to work. Man tries to take back control, and that's why these revivals have petered out. We pray in our churches, oh, Holy Spirit, please come, please have your way completely in this church service, but we're still going to sing three hymns. We're going to be out of here by noon so your roast doesn't burn, and we're going to take up an offering. You know, God, even tonight, the Holy Spirit can take completely control and just set me down. I want his will and only his will, and that should be for every single one of us. His will and only his will. You can't put God in a box. Isaiah says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." So often we just invite his life into our life rather than our life into his life. Did I get that right? We want him to saturate us. In other words, we don't tell him what to do. We just say, you come and tell us what you want done, Lord. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want another revival. I don't want a replay of anything from the past. Nothing temporary at all. I want a new revival, which grows only stronger and mightier until the Lord's return, ruled entirely by the Holy Spirit, displaying in splendor the glory of God. And I know that you want that kind of world too. But when we look around us, the world is a very, very dark place. Awful things are happening. There's been great disrespect for other people. You know, you have actors, actresses in Hollywood holding up the head of the severed head of our president, and people cheering her on and approving of that sort of thing. Just great disrespect all around. There's been calamities and natural disasters. We've had rock slides. We've had wildfires. We've had hurricanes. There was just an earthquake. There's two tsunamis. You never know when it's going to crop up. There's killing of innocent lives. Do you know that in the United States, while we are having this church service tonight, 360 babies will be aborted? 360 while we have a church service tonight. Millions, 55 million worldwide babies, innocent babies with great destiny from God will be aborted. And it's not just babies that are being killed, but Christians are being martyred all over the world, even as we speak. There's one Christian martyred specifically for their faith every 6 minutes around the world. We may be asked to give our lives someday. Are we going to be ready? We need to be filled with the presence of the Lord. Drugs take out more people per year than all the soldiers that were killed in Vietnam over the entire Vietnam War. Diseases and plagues like Ebola. And there's going to be even more diseases coming. Rampant wickedness in high places. Starvation. Do you know that every 10 seconds a child dies from hunger around the world? So I've had people tell me, well, you know what? The world is so dark. Why not? Even the Bible speaks of the dark days that are upon us. There's nothing we can do about it. So why not just give up and sit down? I think this is interesting to note. And when I saw I just said, wow. Isaiah 9 starts out, the people walking in darkness, they were spiritually dead. They were walking around in darkness like the zombies on TV. Some of those programs and demonic movies that if you're a Christian, you have no business watching. But the people were walking around in great spiritual darkness. And then by the time we get to Matthew 4:16, Jesus says, look how it changes. The people who sat in darkness. Notice that people went from walking in darkness, they were still moving about, to just giving up totally and sitting in darkness. That's what happens when hopelessness saturates your life. And there's a lot of people in the world today who have sat down in the darkness. But the good news is at the end of both those verses from the Old and New Testaments, the people have seen a great light, and that great light is Jesus. Those who sit will start to move again, and that is great news of great joy. The Word of God says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." I'm a nurse, and I know that in your lungs and in your nose there are little hairs called cilia. And they move all around, except when you smoke, and I used to be a smoker. They get paralyzed by the drug of the nicotine. And so they stop, and they don't no longer keep bacteria out of your lungs and your nose. But when you stop smoking, they start to move again. And that's why smokers sometimes, when they quit smoking, will have a worse cough than when they were, because these little hairs are moving again. And that's what happens. If you truly know Jesus and you invite his presence into your life, into every little nook and cranny of your heart, it's an everyday invitation. It's not just a one-time thing to fill you with himself, that it's absolutely impossible to keep still. You know, if you had a cure for cancer, I'm sorry, just one moment, please. Thank you, Jesus. If you had a cure for cancer, wouldn't you be going out and telling everybody, "Hey, I know a sure cure for cancer. It works every time." Well, that's the same way we should be about Jesus. You know, he cures everything, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. He is our Savior, our dearly beloved Savior. And we shouldn't be able to keep still in talking about him and what he's done for us and what he can do for those who are now sitting in darkness. Galatians 2:20 says, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." The biggest compliment you can give a Christian is to say, "I see Jesus in you." Because then you know that Jesus really is living. You're filled with his presence. The light pours out. The glory pours out. And it just makes you say, "Hallelujah." John 8:12 says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." If you look up at that word "overcome" in a Strong's Concordance, it actually means understand it. The darkness doesn't understand the light of Jesus in you. They can't perceive it, and they will try to poke holes in that light. But you know what? You can't poke holes in the light. You can only poke holes in the darkness. You can go to Ace Hardware. You don't ask for a flashlight because it wouldn't work. But you can ask for a flashlight, and it will poke holes in the darkness wherever you shine it. The same way with Jesus living inside of you, being filled. It will poke holes in that darkness. And people will come along, and they'll try to upset your apple cart. Try to push your buttons like nothing else, and they will try to get you in the flesh. And you may think, "Well, they just want me to fail." Well, guess what? Some of them do, and some of them are even other Christians. They want you to fail. But many who attempt to get you to live your life in the flesh and not in the spirit are really just desperate people. They won't say it because they won't realize it, but their spirits are really crying out, "Please, please be real. Please let that man, please let that woman be the real thing." They're searching. They may not know exactly what they're searching for, but they're searching for something real, something that will change and transform their lives. And you may look at somebody who has the light of Jesus and you just say, "Well, I just don't have their personality. I used to do that before I knew Jesus. I can't be like that. I'm just not like that." Well, yes, I can be like that, because if Jesus is transforming my life, it's him that lives inside of me and not me, myself. And that's why we who know God will call on him on behalf of others who are crying for the real thing. And he will answer us and show us great and unsearchable things for all of us, both for them and for you. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and I put in parentheses, those are my words, the real thing, because that's what it is. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. So we've established that the world is getting darker. But there will be a remnant from every tribe and nation that will rise up as warriors. And they will say, what, Astrid?
Basta!
Basta! That means enough in Spanish, okay? Rise up as warriors. Isaiah says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over us. If we have the light of Jesus living inside of us, we are glory depositors. And everywhere we go, we leave a deposit of his glory, and it changes things. I remember one time I was with a friend in a restaurant, and an elderly man and woman came in, and they sat at a booth opposite us. And that woman was terrible to that man. She just said the most awful things to him. And my friend and I looked at each other, and we just prayed, Lord, bring your peace to that table. Deposit your glory there in that situation, whatever it is. And you know, by the time we finished our meals, that woman had actually leaned across the table and apologized to the man. She goes, I don't know why I said that. I'm just so sorry. My friend and I just laughed. You can be glory depositors if you have your mind and your focus and your heart focused on God. And everything in the glory is changed. So do you want to be a warrior and carry the glory of the Lord and see great and unsearchable things? Do you want to be able to laugh in the face of the enemy like that lady on the video the other night? You know, sometimes when I get to praying, I laugh, even if it's a terrible situation, I just laugh out loud because I know who has the victory. I know who's already triumphed over the enemy. And I didn't used to be like that. I used to be so full of fears that I took my son one time to a surf shop. He liked to go in there and look at surfboards. And I was really searching for a shirt that said no fear because God had really delivered me of a lot of fears. So it's just so good to be able to laugh in the face of the enemy and say, you know what? You're defeated. You are defeated. Do you want to be able to stand your ground and not back down? You know, the other week on a street, we met a man named Dwight, and he was very, very angry. He was a big, tall guy smoking a cigarette, and he got, like, within this far away from my face, started yelling how stupid I was, and I didn't know the Bible. I had forgotten that there were, like, five or six books of the Bible that hadn't been included and that it would keep his people down, and he just was saying all kinds of things. And something rose up in me, but it wasn't anger. It was love. It was love. And I stood my ground right in front of him. I did not flinch. I did not move back. But what I prayed silently was, God, let him see you. Let him see your love. You know, you can't argue with people like that. It doesn't make no sense. In fact, a friend and I were up on the streets in Wilmington one day, and we saw this little lady, brazen as anything, with a little Bible in her hand, and she was yelling at this group of men who belonged to a cult that really espoused hate. And she was telling them about the Bible, and she was shouting in their face, you're not going to change anybody's mind who's already made up. And you know, my friend and I stood across the street, and we prayed. We did not pray that the men received what she was saying. We said, Lord, shut her up. Shut her up. So I knew it was no good to argue with Dwight. It doesn't, you can't accomplish anything. So it's Lord, just love on him. So he was just going on, da, 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 but every now and then he had to take a breath. And whenever he took a breath, I said, Dwight, it's about love. It's about God's love. Yeah, you're right. Da, 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 da. Dwight, it's about love. And I kept praying, God, just love on him. Finally, I said, Dwight, can I pray with you? Now, this is where God's wisdom comes in. Because frequently I will say, can I pray for you? If you've got to hurt me, I'm going to say, can I pray for you and pray for that? But I knew that if I said to him, can I pray for you, that he would think that there was something really wrong with him. So I said, Dwight, can I pray with you?
Oh, yeah, go ahead. Go ahead.
I said, Dwight, can I hug you?
Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead.
So I hugged him. And as I hugged him really tight, I prayed, God, fill us both. I need it too, with more of your love. More of your love, more of your wisdom, more of your protection. And he actually thanked me when we left. And so it's just love covers a multitude of sins. So stand your ground. Don't back down from the enemy. Be so filled with the presence of God that it is Him and only Him that people see. The Bible says, heal the sick. This is what Jesus told us to do. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. Now, some people may say, well, that's fine for you to say, Elaine, because you're called to signs, wonders, and miracles. I'm not. I'm called to teach. I'm called to do this. You know what? Jesus didn't say, if you're called to signs, wonders, and miracles. He said, everyone, heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received from Him. Are we doing any of these? If not, we are living in spiritual poverty below kingdom standards because Jesus tells us to do so. He calls us to do these things. And He is the one whose glory resides in us and flows through us to accomplish these great and unsearchable things like healing the sick and raising the dead. When we are not actively engaged with Him in seeing these things come to pass, it's somewhat like living on top of Fort Knox with all that gold readily available to help others, and we just merely keep it to ourselves, not out of selfishness, but because we're daydreaming of a time coming when it will be used to help others rather than actively pursuing and giving it freely to others now. Now is the moment. If we don't take up our cross and be filled with Him, then we'll still be talking about signs, wonders, and miracles a year from now and not seeing any of it. We want to walk in it, to go forth. If you have been born again, then you're called to be naturally supernatural. It is not normal to be not supernatural. You know, for many years, because of things my family said, this was after I knew Christ as my Savior, I just wanted to be a normal Christian. So I went to so-called normal churches, and I associated with so-called normal Christians. And they did good things. They, you know, they had prayer meetings. They had a genuine love for the Lord, but they were not walking filled with His presence. And I did this because I really wanted my family to like me. I mean, they just said, Elaine, you're just so overboard. And I thought, well, maybe I am a little bit too overboard. But I wasn't happy. I wasn't happy. And then I came here and I found my tribe. And I'm so happy for that. And I don't care what anybody says about me anymore, family or anybody for that. Jesus has really done a lot in my life, and I can't praise Him enough. And if it means that I do unusual things, then, you know, I do unusual things for that. I just want to be obedient to my Father. And those people who make fun, you know, they're not the ones going to say, you know, well done, friend, enter in. For that, I think some of the scariest words in the Bible are when Jesus says, you know, when he's going to tell people, you know, I never knew you. And they're going to say, I did this for you. I did that for you. And he said, I didn't know you. Because they did not have that relationship. They were not filled with Him. They knew Him up here. And they did things for themselves out of selfish reasons, but not in true relationship. It encompasses every aspect of our lives, from living a holy lifestyle, being pure in our hearts and minds, and obedient to God, as opposed to prideful, esteeming others better than ourselves. And above all, it is allowing Jesus to love others through us. If we are not motivated by love, then we just plain need to sit down until we can be filled with His love. Colossians, if you get anything out of this message tonight, this is it. Colossians 3:14 from the Message Bible. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It is your basic, all-purpose garment. Never be without it. If we are not walking in love, then we are walking in the flesh. And we don't want to walk in the flesh. When you walk in the flesh and not the Spirit, guess who's happy? It's not God. It's not you either. Guess who giggles and snickers? Do you really want to make Satan happy? Do you really want to miss an opportunity for God to work through you in healing someone physically, spiritually, or emotionally? You know, and it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. It will inconvenience you at times. But you don't want to miss out on any opportunities because you're so involved with the world. I know a woman, it's very sad. Her neighbor came to her one time. He was very depressed. And he said, and he knew she was a Christian. I'm really, really going through something right now. Do you think I might need some professional help? And she admits this. She says, I was on my way to the grocery store. And I told him, oh, maybe so, you know, I'll pray for you. And she went to the grocery store. She never went back to him. Right next door to her, never went back to him and said, how are you doing? You know, what's more important, a person who's going through something or you're doing your grocery shopping? Honestly, it does us good to go hungry for a while. But the tragic thing was a couple of days later, he committed suicide. And, you know, she still doesn't get it. She still doesn't get it. We walk around so full of self, so full of self. I don't know about you. I don't want to miss an opportunity. I want to be so full of God that he's going to point people out to me, that I can even just say an encouraging word. Now, Nancy works in Walmart. I always call it being a Walmart greeter in the spirit. You know, how they make you feel when you go in. It's so welcome. And Satan and his minions will try their very best to get us and keep us in our flesh, where we live and rummage around in the city garbage dump of selfishness and pridefulness instead of living from the palace of our Father as sons and daughters of the Most High God. But we have to know who we are in Christ beyond a shadow of a doubt. When we know that we know that we know that we are greatly loved, and the what we can walk in as sons and daughters, nothing is going to bother us, because we're going to keep on looking forward. My father, to everything. You have to know who you are, and the only way you can do that is to be filled with him. I want to show you, and when you know that you know, chains are going to come off, and you can dance in that freedom. There is no freedom like being free in Christ. Too many people think that following after Christ is boring, and it's a list of do's and don'ts. But those of us who know who we are, we know that there is no life like it. There is no joy like having those chains come up off and true freedom. It just makes you giddy. It makes you want to do the happy dance all the time. I want to show you something very interesting, and it's out of Matthew 4, 1 through 11, when Jesus was in the wilderness, because when I saw this, I went, oh, wow. You know how I like words, and the word concerns that word if here. Satan has his ifs, and God has his ifs, and they're two completely different things. So when Jesus, before he started his public ministry, spent 40 days out in the desert fasting. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted, and he became very hungry. During that time the devil came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. That word if, when Satan uses it, means in the flesh, if, with little letters, if, in the flesh. So what Satan was saying, in the flesh, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, which you already knew he was, I know you're hungry. Turn these stones into bread for that. But, you know, Jesus did not do that, because he was doing the will of his Father. He was fasting because his Father told him to fast. And he was certainly able to turn those stones into bread. But had he done it in the flesh for selfish reasons, because he was hungry, that's in the flesh. Jesus was never in the flesh. He always did what his Father wanted him to do. Now, later on, Jesus turned some fish and some loaves. He multiplied. But it wasn't for selfish gain. It was out of love and compassion for the people that were hungry on the hillside. So if Father tells you to do something, it's always for the well-being of the body. It's not for anything selfish. So Satan says the same things to us today. Why don't you go off and show your spirituality around certain people, and maybe they will give you a position, you know? Maybe if you do this and kind of show off a little bit, people will see you, and you're doing it for selfish reasons. You're not doing it for God's glory. You're not doing it for other people. You're not, you are in the flesh. Then the devil took him to the holy city of Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If, in the flesh, you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say that he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "You must not test the Lord your God." What we are, and another version of the Bible says he took him to the pinnacle of the temple, which was the highest point of the temple. What we are told by the devil is the pinnacle of our, that what he says is the pinnacle of our spiritual walk may actually be only the basement area of where God wants to take us. Have you ever thought about that? God does great and unsearchable things for us. We miss out if we succumb to the get in the flesh invitations that Satan sends to us. And in deception, we actually choose, listen to this, to abort God's destiny for us. And we can do that. We can do that. People get prophetic words and they just sit on them. They sit on them. They're not praying them out. They're not thanking God. They're just sitting, waiting. And then they wonder why it doesn't happen. For that. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Look at that, glory, in little g. "And I will give it all to you," he said, "if, in the flesh, you will kneel down and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, and we need to tell Satan the same thing. Get out of here. "For the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus. Did you realize that there are glories of the world? They're not the same thing as the glories of God. But there are people who just think that the world is just hot to trot. You know, they've got all kinds of technologies. A friend of mine told me that in Isaiah, I forget exactly where it was, God was telling the Israelites, get rid of your devices and all your devices. And he said, if you look up that word devices, it actually means idols. Don't we have devices today? Our phones are a device. We have all kinds of technology, and it can control us. People begin to idolize their devices. They can't live without it. I remember one day I went to work. I got halfway to work, and I realized, oh, I left my cell phone home. What if something happens? You know, what if, I was thinking of emergency type of things. And the Lord said, "Elaine, did you have one 20 years ago?" I said, "No." He said, "Did you make out okay?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "You'll make out today, too." For that, but for some, it's just a little safety net. We've got to be careful that our devices don't become idols. Also, Saudi Arabia, of all places, has made a robot, a female robot, and they don't even like women. They're like second class citizens, but they made this robot a citizen. Can you imagine a citizen? And people just think, "Oh, that's just so wonderful." Well, you know what? I'm telling you, there's going to come a time where they're going to make all kinds of robots, make them citizens, even in our country. And guess what? If you're a citizen, you can vote. And you can vote a certain way. You can be programmed to do that for robots, and that you look just like everybody else. And they call that the glories of the world. It's nothing. It's nothing but demonic in nature. And I'll tell you another thing to be very, very careful of, and that is you're hearing a lot of it today about aliens and spaceships and stuff like that. And I think that's going to be part of the great apostasy, that they're going to eventually try to tell us that Jesus was an alien who came, a higher evolved being coming from a different planet. Don't believe that. Don't get sucked up into that. Jesus is God. He is God. He is not an alien. We need to let that light shine before us. We need to know that Satan's if is in little itty-bitty letters, and it means in the flesh. If you find yourself doing something selfishly, it's in the flesh. It will always challenge us to feed our selfish, prideful flesh, even though it may even sound spiritual. And I tell you, it's easy to get deceived into that. I got burned in the flesh just this week. I work part-time. I work Mondays and Tuesdays, and the doctor came in to me that I work for, and he says, Elaine, we would love to have you work an extra day. We really need the help. And I thanked him. I said, well, let me think about it and pray about it. And I truly meant to pray about it, and I did. But the minute he got out the door, I got out a piece of paper and a pencil, and I figured out how much more money I would be making if I worked an extra day. You know, and it really helps. You know, and then I threw it away. And then when I got home, I prayed about it. And I said, God, I really need to hear you clearly on yes or no, whether I work this extra day. And I journal. And this is what I journaled. God said, I am so sad. I am so very sad, Elaine, that you got out a piece of paper and pencil and figured out how much more money you would make in one day. He said, am I not the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Am I not the God who sent the Israelites out of Egypt with all the gold and the silver? Did I not provide a home for you when I was divorced? He gave me a beautiful new home, provided for it to rent in the town where I was humiliated. I humbled myself. He lifted me up. He said, it made me sad. Now, he wasn't mad, but he was sad. I just sat there and bawled. I said, I'm so sorry, God. I'm so sorry that I was in the flesh for that. And then he went on to tell me, no, I do not want you to work an extra day. And he says, and that doctor is going to understand when you tell him. And I did. And he said, Elaine, I thought that's what you had said. And I do understand. He said, I'm just grateful that you're here Monday and Tuesday. So you see how easy it is to get in the flesh? I should have, the minute he left, started praying. God, show me an answer. Show me what you would like me to do. No, I got out a piece of paper. And he has been my provider. And continues to be my provider. God speaks if to us too, but they're always encouraging from a loving father to his beloved children. And he's always included in it. See, the devil, if he puts an if, you're going to do it in the flesh, or you're going to do it on your own. But Father God's ifs, he's going to do it with us. And it stands for I'm Father. His ifs are I'm Father in capital letters. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I'm Father. So if you humble yourself and pray, I will heal your land. If you fully obey the Lord your God, I'm Father. If you fully obey me and carefully follow all my commands that I give you, I will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And then if God is for us, I'm Father, I am for you, who can be against you? So how do we kill off the flesh and be filled with the Spirit? There are too many Christians still walking around very much in their flesh. All you have to do is just watch social media. It really grieves my heart to see Christians that are on social media and they put vulgar words on. They share posts from other people that have derogatory things on it. They will rant and rave. You know, you can be a Christian on social media and God can really use you for that. It doesn't mean that every post has to have Jesus in it or be a scripture or anything like that. I sometimes put up funny things, you know, that are funny and not making fun of other people for that. But be very careful. You know, it goes out forever. So and that is not a good witness. We should be so filled with the Spirit of God and filled with his presence that how we act at church is how we act at home, how we act in the workplace. There should be no differences. So we can kill off the flesh by knowing the Word of God, and that's not by checking off my daily reading plan. That is just really reading with intention and asking God, read this with me. You know, show me where I can change. You know, it doesn't have to be 5 or 6 chapters. It could just be a paragraph that he'll deal with you that day. Of course, we know prayer And prayer is a two-way street. It's not God, goodbye, till tomorrow morning. And we have to listen to what he's saying to us. And then there's fasting. And I'm going to admit to something. I don't know how to fast, but God is teaching me. And I've been a Christian for many, many years. I thought I was doing something great when I got off Facebook for 40 days and didn't drink Pepsis. But that's not a fast. You know, one time I was at a church where we fasted for 21 days. We couldn't have bread. We couldn't have meat. We couldn't have dairy. But I was filled with, my belly was filled with vegetables and beans. I did not go hungry. I did seek the Lord, but I was not hungry for that. Fasting, and I'm asking the Lord to teach me that. I've even got a couple of books on fasting that I'm reading through. And I've found out by reading the table of contents that there's as many types of fast as there are hairstyles in a wig shop. But I'm asking God, what do you want specifically for me to do? And I'm doing it. I'm doing it. And there is something that grabbed my attention in the Word where the disciples were being able to walk in signs, wonders, and miracles, but one time they weren't. And they went to Jesus and said, you know, what's going on? We weren't able to do get this demon out. And Jesus said, that only comes out through fasting and prayer. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on the streets. I don't want to be anywhere, you know, where I'm not clearly hearing the Word of God. I don't want to miss something because I've missed God in being hungry for him and he filling me up. So I'm learning. Some of you have been faithful fasters. Cultivating a thankful heart. You know, there are some times when I just drive home from work and I just get tears in my eyes. I'm just so thankful for God and for what he's doing and what he's done. And it's just like, I just can't wait to get home, you know, and get before you again, you know. I can't do that when I'm driving. Listening to what God wants to say back to you. You have to really tarry in his presence. And I've told you what's on my heart today. God, what's on your heart? It may be something completely different. Listen to what he has to say. Choosing obedience to God in everything, no matter what. That's living a holy, pure life if you are obedient unto him. I really didn't think, if you asked me a year and a half ago, you know, is it possible for somebody to walk in holiness? I would have told you, well, for some people, but not for me. And God has really brought me a long way this past year. I still mess up. I'm not perfect, but I am walking in his holiness. And it's something that I'm not doing. He is doing in me as I just soak up more and more of him. It's just like a sponge. Soaking in his presence is a key to intimacy with God. You know, we can talk to God, we can listen to what God has to say, but there comes a time where you just have to soak, and you can say, well, soaking's not in the Bible. Well, neither is Sunday school or bus ministry or guitar, you know, in worship. But soaking is a principle, and it's just like a sponge, okay? You take a dry sponge. I'm a dry sponge, and I can either lay down in the floor or I can lay back in my recliner. And I can say, come, Holy Spirit, and fill me up. Fill me with more of your love. Fill me with more of your wisdom. I can put on some soaking music, some soft instrumental music. I don't even have to have that. But just soaking. And not talking to him specifically talking to us, just filling up that dry sponge until it's wet and full of his living water. And then it can spill out. There are times where I tell you lots of times, I've had some revelations from God while I've been soaking, but that's few and far between. Most of the time I get up and just say, thank you, Lord. And I go about my business, but then something will happen, like somebody will cut me off in traffic. And instead of yelling, you idiot, which the old Elaine used to do, I would say, Lord, bless them, get them safely there. I think, woo, that's not me, that is God. That came from a soaking thing. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Soaking in the presence, it's like filling your gas tank, you know, or filling yourself with oil. You know, there's the thing about the 10 virgins. You know, some of them had oil and some of them didn't. Well, the ones who had oil were soakers in his presence. They were prepared for anything. Above all, we must be intentional in our pursuit of God, who's the lover of our soul. Allow him to fill you to overflowing with himself, and Jeremiah 33:3 will become a daily reality in your life. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things you do not know of. One of my heroes of the faith is Jim Elliot, who was a martyred missionary to the Acuah Indians in Ecuador. And he once wrote, he was speared by those Indians down there. They didn't know that he came to share Jesus. They'd never seen anybody like him. I have this written in my Bible at home. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That should be our cry too. We are no fools who give up what we cannot keep. Can't keep our lives to gain what we cannot lose. Just that relationship with him. That is all that matters. We go through life and things happen that are just so petty. You know, family members or friends or whatever. But they will try to push the buttons. What matters is Jesus. Jesus in us. And how can I be Jesus to this person? What does this person need? What does this person need? And God will transform. We have to be intentional about it. We not care what others say. Just be intentional. I want to end by telling you a little story about Brian. Brian was a man we met on the streets early last fall. He was an alcoholic at that time, and he was homeless. And he was a mess. In fact, he was drunk when we met him. But he perked up when we called him Brian, because God gave a word of knowledge that that was his name. And that was his name. And he proceeded to tell us how his only child had been shot and killed on the streets, and that he had spent a lot of time in prison for a felony and was having great difficulty in finding a job. God ministered to him that day, and we loved on him. And we have met up with Brian periodically ever since. And you can see the changes in his life. And just this past Saturday, we met up with him again. In fact, he came up to us and he said, "I've been waiting for you to come today." He said, "I just can't wait to tell you." He is still homeless, by the way. You know, he was, when we first met him, waiting for a bed in a crisis house or a rehab unit. He's still waiting for that, because the way the world works, those things are few and far between. Sometimes you can't get the help that you need. Sometimes you really don't want the help that the government would give you either, because it's not the right kind. It's, you need Jesus. But anyway, he's still homeless. He still has difficulty getting a job, but he's making a few dollars here and there by doing odd jobs for people. He goes to grocery stores. "Do you need help with your packages?" And he goes, "Sometimes they give me money and sometimes they don't." He said, "It's okay." He goes, "I just feel like I'm doing something." But he told us, he goes, "I'm so glad I met up with you today. I came here specifically to see you guys." Because he said, "I really, really am very grateful for what God has done in my life." He's no longer drinking at all, period. Silcho. He says, "I am so grateful for what Jesus has done in my life." He says, "I want to make a difference in other people's lives too." So he said, "Do you think I could hang out with you guys and come with you and help? Pray for people." We said, "You are now the third team member." So Brian is going to start meeting us and going out. And you know what? Then he's going to be teaching it to other people. He's a very valuable asset to us because he knows the streets like the back of his hand. He can minister to some of the young people in greater ways than we could possibly. And we're very, very grateful to God to have him on our team. The altar call is, if you have any need, come forward, because God is available. I believe that there's an anointing for being more intentional with God, to be more filled with his presence. It is critical. It is critical to take that time. You may say, "Well, that's easy for you, Elaine. You live by yourself. I've got a family." Get up a little early. Now, I get up early. Get up a little early. Turn off the TV, turn off the devices, and make that time for God. Ask God, what is it that you want me to do with you? What can I do with you, Father? How are we going to spend time together? And so the altar is open for anyone who wants to really be intentional. And I'm going to be filled with your presence. I want your presence. God says, if you draw close to me, I will draw close to you. It means getting rid of all of our flesh. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We want to be intentional for you. It's not our lives. For I no longer live, but you live within me. And so just let Father touch you tonight. Let him fill you. I see angels walking around with jars, big jars of water, living water that they're pouring in those who want more. Just saturate them, Lord. Saturate them. And we will do prophetic ministry, but let's just give the Lord time to fill us in whatever way he wants.